lips, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, as we sang in this closing song, you're a good, good Father. And it's just the God that you are. It's just the way you have loved us, God, the way you sent your Son to die for us, God. We truly are blessed to be called your children this morning. So, God, would you speak to us now as children, as we really are children, God, studying the Word of God. God, would you speak it into our hearts? Would you bring the Scripture to life? Would you minister in a way that only your Word can minister? God, there's so much other, there's different things we do as a church, ministries, and so on and so forth, but God, really, it's the Word of God bringing life to the church. So God, would you bring life to this church? Would you speak into our hearts? Would you instruct us? Would you guide us? Would you lead us by the power of your Word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to finish up through the end of the chapter. Last week we took a break. We had Mother's Day. It was an awesome treat. We had to celebrate with the moms, and I even got to meet some people after service that they came to church just because their mom invited them, and they said, "What can I do for you for Mother's Day?" And the mom said, "Come to church with me." And so that was a few people I got to meet afterwards. So, I mean, you know, what a great way to spend Mother's Day, bringing your kids to church, spending time with them in the Word. And so today we're back in Ephesians, and I've titled this morning's study, no fancy words or anything clever, marriage. Marriage is the title of today's study, and we're going to be picking up in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 total. But right now, if you guys would read with me, I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. Which says this, wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay, we're done, guys. Wives, it is going to start with you. I'm going to be honest. We're going to start because the scripture's hitting the wives first. But trust me, husbands, we're going to get hit upside the head too. So just be patient as we study this. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, the first thing we're going to look at is instruction here to the wives, and you'll notice even right there it says, wives, submit, in verse 22, submit to your own husbands. I want to draw to your attention, notice it doesn't say submit to everybody's husband. You're submitted and you're called to submit to your husband. That's one man in your life. And so I hear all the time, I'll be honest with you, church, I hear guys coming up and telling me, even growing up in church and even growing up outside of the church and being in the world, people come up to me, and people that don't even know Christ, don't even really know the Word, guys will come up, friends or whatever, coworkers, and say, you know, I broke up with my girlfriend this weekend. Why? Well, she just wasn't submitting to me. I was just like, I hear this all the time, and I hear it within the church too. And there's something clear that's said here is that Paul is not talking to boyfriend and girlfriend. He's not even talking to fiance and engaged couples. He's talking to wives. There's something to be said there that, first of all, for the guys, stop expecting and pressuring your girlfriend or fiance to be submissive to you. That's not what the scripture instructs. That's not what the scripture tells us, except that wives, and then for the wives, or rather for single girls here this morning, you don't have to submit to your boyfriend, fiance, etc. either to be a godly woman. You can be a godly woman without being pressured to submit to your boyfriend or fiance, even if they're pressuring you. So there's really instruction for the singles here this morning as well. Well, I was thinking about this, and I thought of a couple things. Well, what if we've been together for 20 years, and we have 5 kids, and we're not married? Isn't that the same thing? Isn't my relationship with my boyfriend who I've been living with and have a family of kids with, isn't that the same thing as being married? I mean, after all, I've clearly been together with my boyfriend or girlfriend longer than a lot of people stay together in marriage. So don't I qualify? Well, I would say wrong. No, you do not qualify. Right now, the law doesn't recognize you as married. Now that can change, as we know. The law doesn't recognize you as married. The church doesn't recognize you as married, at least a church that's abiding by the word of God. The Lord doesn't recognize you as married. The word of God doesn't recognize you as married. So therefore, as Christians, as believers, we're, that person or that couple that's been together forever and has kids is not married. So what are you saying? I've been going these 20 years and have all these kids and we've been actually playing house, I would say. And you've been expecting, the boyfriend's been expecting his wife to be submissive. And I mean, how can we adjust this area if the main area is wrong and messed up? If the marriage is not legit, then how do we expect a relationship like that to function and work properly? And how do you expect it to be something that is fruitful? So just a side note, first and foremost, get married if you're in that kind of situation. Now, I'm not saying that being living together and having kids is an excuse to get married. Now, although I definitely would recommend, getting married and then having kids, but if sometimes it works backwards, right? Sometimes there's sin, sometimes there's mistakes, sometimes we need grace. And so that doesn't necessarily mean, well, because I want to be there for the child or the mother or father, we better just get married, even though we didn't really think we would end up together, but now we have a kid. That's not a reason either to get married. You need to be led by the Lord, and you need to make sure that the person you are about to marry is the person that God has called you to be with. There's grace and there's mercy that covers that sin. I'm not saying, what about the kid? No, there's grace and mercy, and you can still do it in a way, but obviously there's consequences for our sin, right? If we have a kid outside of wedlock and it doesn't work out in the relationship and we don't get married, and so now, I mean, there might be consequences. A child might be growing up in a home that has mother and father and separate relationships, whatever, but the grace of God is sufficient to carry that child through. You can still be a good parent, you can still be a good father, good mother, without necessarily obligating yourself into a marriage that isn't of Him. Don't make, what is it the saying? Don't turn a wrong, two wrongs into a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. There it is. Two wrongs don't make a right. You know, I like to put it in this way. It's like renting a house. For those that are maybe are here and you've been living together, you know, no matter how, me and my wife, we rent a house right now in Monrovia. And you know what? No matter how long we've been there, no matter how many improvements we've made to the place, no matter how much time and that we've spent making the house nice and comfortable to the best of our ability, we don't own the house. And the same applies in the marriage. No matter how much time you spend in a relationship, no matter how much time you've been living together, and even you've improved the family, and you're trying to go to church, and maybe even you have kids, and so on and so forth, that does not make it your marriage. It does not make it a marriage, and so therefore, it doesn't make it for the husband, it doesn't make her your wife. Listen, if you are married, you have one wife or husband, and there's no gray areas. So what does he say also there in verse 22? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What? This is can be confusing, and I've heard this misinterpreted in my opinion. And so I did my studying and I looked up things, and there was misinterpretation, I believe, of this text. Notice it says as to the Lord, not in place of the Lord. Now I think this is a big mistake that we even oftentimes, maybe as Christian husbands, we make this mistake. Well, I'm a Christian, my wife's a Christian, we're in church, I know the scripture, she's supposed to submit to me. And we try to take the place of the Lord in her life. Guys, I can't warn you enough that that is not what Paul is saying here. As to the Lord, wives' first and primary submission is to God Almighty. Not to me, my wife, Justine. She is submitted to me as to the Lord. But her first and primary submission goes to God. And as she submits to the Lord, as wives, as you submit to the Lord and say, God, I trust you, you're my Savior, I put my life in your hands, and this is the bozo husband you've given me, but I know that's what I'm stuck with, and that's the way it is. And as I trust you, Lord, as I've committed to this relationship, I've committed in marriage, and I'm trusting in you, and I'm putting my life in your hands, to you, I will obey your word and submit to my husband. Guys, stop trying to take the place of the Lord in your wives' lives. So as you submit to the Lord and His word, ladies, wives, and His calling on your life, the direct evidence of that submission will be evident in your willingness to submit to your husband. It's really just a perfect illustration that just lives itself out in our marriages. Really, it comes down to this. A wife who is unwilling to submit to her husband is a woman or a wife who is unwilling to submit to the Lord. It's not a wife and husband issue. For the wife, we're talking about the wife right now, it's an issue with her willingness to submit to God and His Word. Well, but you don't understand my husband. You don't understand who he is. You don't understand the things he does. You don't understand the way he treats me. He's not even a Christian. He doesn't even go to church. And so I'm excused from this. It's only for Christian marriages. That's not what the text says. And that's not what we believe. If you're married and you're committed to a relationship, whether you got into a relationship and then you got saved and you got saved after you were married and now your husband's not saved and you're in this predicament, you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Now, the reason the Lord comes first is because this goes without saying, but if your husband is pressuring you to sin, you say, no, no, no. I'm called to submit to you as my husband because I'm submitting to the Lord, but don't forget, I'm first submitted to God's Word. And I'm first submitted to what I need to be obedient to what His Word and what He instructs me to do. Now, if it's a matter of opinion and style and you don't like the way He's treating you, but He's not asking you to sin, then we run into an issue. And then it becomes really an issue of the heart of not willing to submit to the husband. For the husband, in verse 23, is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. How many of you guys, and I always get made fun of now because you do too many movie quotes. I'm going to throw a movie quote in here over here. I got my movie fans over here. Okay. Have you guys seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? I've seen the first one. I haven't seen the second one yet. I heard it's hilarious. I don't know anything about it, but I heard it's funny. The first one is funny. And I know, I'm sure some of you guys remember, I'm not going to pretend to do that Greek accent or whatever accent it is that she has, but she says this in the movie, and I remember it. She goes, "The man is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants." It's a classic, classic moment in the movie, and I have to be honest, we quote it, and our family really likes that movie, my immediate family, and we're always quoting that line, or, you know, sometimes I'll say it to my wife, or I'll hear my dad say it to my mom, and it's just like, but the woman can turn the head whatever way she wants, or my mom will say it to him when she's trying to turn his head, you know, so I've seen it in my own life in marriage, and really it's a funny movie quote, but really that's kind of what Paul is saying here, and it is so true. You know, I'll share a personal story with you. Me and my wife and my sister-in-law, we were out hanging out, and we pulled into a parking lot, we were in a parking lot, and I was coming back to the car, and there was a donut shop. And my wife and my sister-in-law, so Justine's my wife's name, side note, my wife tells me I say my wife too much, I don't say Justine. My wife's name is Justine, those of you who are wondering. And Justine and my sister-in-law, her name is Ashley. There we go, names are out. So, you know, they said, "We want a donut, we want a donut." Now me, I'm like, it's already a stretch for me even being out, you know. I'm just like, I want to be home, I just want to like chill. I'm a total like home guy, I don't want to be like out, I want to do stuff at home. And they were like, you know, my wife, she's totally opposite energy, and "I want a donut, look at this donut shop, it's right here." I'm like, no, I'm driving, I got the keys, we're not getting the donut. We got the donut. And, it is a funny story, but it's true. I use that funny story to kind of say this, you know, because, yeah, as husbands, we are to lead our wives. And, yeah, even in that situation, I had the keys of the car. I was driving. If I would have forced my way, she would have been like, "Okay, I didn't get a donut." And she would have, you know, whatever, sob story. But we would have gone on. She would have submitted and done that. But that's not really what submitting is. And really what I'm pointing at is that that's so a funny story, but that's really the way wives can work in a husband's life. Now, that's a funny situation, but really, my wife was the neck in that situation, right? I was the head, and I didn't want to, and I was stubborn. I was like, no, we're not. And she pulled me, and she persuaded me, and then her sister on top of it, it's like double whammy. I'm getting persuaded. And so I'm just like, okay, I feel my sternness. I feel my shoulders just like, I'm weak, you know, okay, donuts. You know, and it can be used for good things. You know, I was thinking about the human body. I don't know why I'm stuck on this neck thing, but it just spoke to me. I don't really know why, except that the Lord speaks to me when I'm studying. And I said, what is the purpose of the neck? You know, like, okay, I know like the head sits on top of it, but really, what does the neck do? So I did a little research, and I didn't do any intense research, but here's some of the things that I found online that the neck does. One, it supports the head. It carries sensory organs that are vital for your eyes, ears, and nose to even work. It allows flexibility so that you can turn your head, and those important sensory organs that are running through your neck, that are running your brain and all the neuron, everything that's going on in your head, it allows, the neck is flexible so that when I turn this way, my brain doesn't stop. Thank God. You know what I mean? Like, can you imagine? Like, oh, wait, my left eye's blind. Let me come back. Okay. You know, it's flexible. It allows the neck to move. It allows it to do different things and still function as a head. That's what the neck allows the head to do. The neck makes the head better in every way. In fact, the head can't function properly without the neck. So, with that in mind, if the wife is the neck in this illustration and the husband is the head, wives, you have the ability to support your husbands. As the neck supports the head, you support your husbands. You help your husbands make sense of things. Man, how many of us need our wives to help us make sense of things? I see something, it's green. My wife tells me, no, honey, that's purple. You know, it's like, oh, okay, thank you, neck. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, and that's just the way it is. And so wives help make their husbands, help them make sense of things. Wives tend to make husbands more flexible, yet still function as a leader, as the head. Right? The neck allows me to be more flexible, but the head's still the leader. And so this is what the wives do. And also, as just to kind of use that illustration, wives make husbands look better, smell better, act better, be better in really every single way. So there is something to be said here. Men, husbands, we need our wives. I don't know where I would be or what I would do without my wife. If you're not married and you're single and you plan, you would desire to be married, make sure you hold out for that person that God has called you to marry. Make sure you wait until you find that one where you are equally yoked, both loving the Lord. You know, when you talk to somebody, do you look at their head or their neck? Rhetorical question. Head, yes. Can you imagine? Now, I don't want anyone to imagine too crazy because it's kind of scary. Imagine me standing up here without a neck. And I'm not talking about, I know everyone's necks are different sizes, but I mean, imagine if my head had no neck and it was just like down here, be like, hey guys, what up, you know? I'd just be like, I mean, it looked like something like this, you know? I mean, I wouldn't be able to rotate, I wouldn't be flexible, I'd just be stiff. You talking to me? I'm gonna fall over up here. I gotta do some more leg workouts, jeez. Okay, so I mean, you look at the head, but if you didn't have the neck, it would look so funny and awkward. And that's the way it is, and it should be in our marriages. We need the full functioning, in this illustration, neck and head. We need them both. Otherwise, the head is not able to do what it's called to do, what it's supposed to do. The husband is not able to be the husband to his maximum ability if he doesn't have the neck, if he doesn't have his wife. Therefore, in verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I want to point out something here because Paul is using the church and the headship of Christ. Now, we being the church, we know who the head of this church is Christ, but if we aren't submitted to Christ as a church, then we aren't going to be honoring the Lord as a church, correct? Well, if wives aren't submitted to their husbands, then you're not going to be honoring the Lord as a wife. So if you're sitting there and this is rubbing you wrong in so many ways, and I'm not saying this is easy, and believe me, we're going to get to the guys here in a second, and it's, you know, and you're just fighting it, then you're really not going to be able to please the Lord. Imagine if we somehow tried to function as a church without Christ at the foundation. Imagine if we didn't reckon, oh yeah, Jesus was that guy who died for us, but he's not really, you know, like, we're running the church, and good thing we got these leaders, and good thing we got this set up, and good thing we have money to do this and that. It'd be a disaster, it'd be chaos, and primarily, it wouldn't be honoring to the Lord. No, we need Christ at the center of our church. Christ is the head. Christ is the foundation. And this is the same thing that we need to mimic in our marriages. Notice he says, in everything. In order for us to understand Paul's instruction to wives, we must first understand the instruction to us as a church. Listen, if we don't submit to Christ's leadership as a church in everything, then how can we possibly understand what wives submitting to husbands is supposed to look like? As a church, we need to be completely submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ here in this church. And I can't help but wonder, and I can't help but even think of the real recent example that we've had as a church, right? I know I wasn't here yet, but I know about 6 months or whatever, 4 or 5 months before I came, Pastor Brian announced, here's what I feel the Lord is telling me, and this is the transition that we're going in as a church. And he talked about bringing myself over here to help co-pastor with him with the eventual complete senior pastor as he moves on to Mission Viejo. And people, there was an outroar, right? Because of why? Because of Pastor Brian's sin? He wasn't sinning. He was being led by the Holy Spirit and doing what he felt the Lord was calling him to do. And how does God lead his church? He leads it through men and women, through leaders. And at this church, he's leading through Pastor Brian. He's leading through Pastor Tyler. I know this sounds self-serving, but at the same time, I'm not trying to be. I'm just trying to get us to understand the biblical foundation of what the church is. And so when Christ speaks to the leader, and he makes a decision, and then people leave, right? There are people who left the church, people were disgruntled, there's still mimics and things going on outside the walls of the church, and I get phone calls, or Pastor Brian will get phone calls, or a text message, I can't believe what you've done, I can't believe this, I can't believe that, and we're hearing from other people, oh, so-and-so's trying to start another church over here, and we're just like, how silly is that? How can we function? How can we function as a church in this way if we're not willing to submit to the leadership that God has placed? Now, if Christ is not the head of this church, and me or myself or Pastor Brian come up and try and say something, and this is what I decided we're going to do without even talking to God and without even having a relationship with Christ, then, run. I will tell you, if I ever come up here and say anything like that, run and leave this church, because it's really not much of a church at all. So do we submit to Christ's leadership within the church? And really, I would apply this in everything, church. Do we submit to his leadership when we agree with it? When it makes sense? When it's convenient? When we like the way we're being led? Or do we take what Paul is saying here in everything? In everything. And we tend to cater to this as a culture. Because why? You can go about 100 yards that way and there's another church. You can go another mile and there's another church. Heck, in Southern California, you can go within 5 miles and you're going to hit a Calvary Chapel. You throw a rock, you hit a Calvary Chapel, right? It's it's easy. I don't like what this pastor said. I don't like that this is where the church is going. Deuces, I'm out of here. I'm going to the next church. And then you're there for a few years. He said something I didn't like. Is he sinning? No, he's not sinning. I just don't like his style. Deuces, and you go to another church, and you're stunting your growth. You're stunting your ability to really fall into this mindset of, I'm submitted to your will, Lord, no matter how it makes me feel, no matter the circumstance, no matter the convenience of it, I'm submitted to you. And if this is the leadership, and this is the church that you call home, and this is the people that you call your pastors or your leaders, then you need to submit unto that as, in the same way as wives to husbands, as to the Lord, not to me, not to Pastor Brian, not to another leader or pastor here at the church, but as to the Lord. And this is the only way that we can function really to our fullest potential as a church. And so, back to the wives. And I would ask the same question. Wives, do you submit to your husbands when you agree with him? When he makes sense? Only when it's convenient? When you like the way he's leading you? When he's doing his job? Or are you submitted to him in everything? Now, I touched earlier, not sin. If he's asking you to sin, but let's take that out of the equation. Are you submitted in everything? When it doesn't make sense, when you don't know what he's doing, because he doesn't know what he's doing either, newsflash, and neither one of you know what you're doing, but you say, I'm doing this as my service unto my Lord, because even though I'm kind of shaky about trusting him right now, what are you talking about? We have to trust our husbands. Yes, but I think at times my wife submits to me, not because she trusts me, but because she trusts the God I'm serving. That's where the real trust is. I don't know, you're a little shaky right now, Tyler, she might be thinking, or even tell me straight up. But I trust the God you're serving, and I trust that you're submitted to his will, and so you put your trust in him. You know, it's the same thing with our personal quiet time. I don't know about you guys, but my personal quiet time is like this. And I don't mean as far as consistency. For the most part, I'm in prayer and I'm in my word daily. But it feels like this as far as like what kind of quiet time it is. When I talk about quiet time, right? You guys know what it means? Personal prayer and Bible time, not church, just by myself. And it's just like, sometimes it's great. Sometimes I pick up my Bible and I'm in a certain text and I read it and the words are jumping off the page and they're speaking into my heart and I'm crying and I'm like, oh my gosh, I needed to hear that, Lord. That's exactly what I needed. And I'm crying and oh, this is so great. I'm having such a wonderful experience with my Savior. I feel so close. I feel so intimate. I feel like He loves me. I'm just worshiping Him. I'm just so grateful that I know Him. And then other times I pick up my Bible and I read for 10, 15 minutes, and I'm like, what did I even read? I don't even know what this is doing. Speak to me. It doesn't feel like you're speaking to me, Lord. And it's just like, it feels dead. And it's the same thing, I believe, it can be the same thing in your marriage, ladies. Submitting to your husband is a discipline, not a convenience. My prayer time and my quiet time with the Lord is a lot of times a discipline, not a convenience. We must apply these truths into our hearts. And so let's move on. Ladies, take a big breath. Okay. Guys, stop sleeping. Because here it comes. Verse 25, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the last verse of the chapter, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, we have the conclusion here of chapter 5, and Paul instructs husbands. And you'll notice there in the very first verse as far as regarding husbands, he says there in 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, something I noticed, at least in this particular scripture that we're studying here today, why didn't Paul tell the wives to love their husbands? Well, I'm going to give you what I think, because this is really what it comes down to. If a wife is willing to submit to her husband, she loves him a lot. She loves him a whole lot. If she's willing to submit her will to the Lord, and as she does that, she's submitting and following the leadership and guidance of her husband, that is a direct representation of how much she loves us husbands. That's what represents her love. It is spoken in action. But here, Paul tells us husbands to love our wives. Well, how do we love our wives? Oh, I'm glad you asked, Paul might would say. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, forget about it. That is the highest of heights in standards. Just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. We know what Christ did for the church. We know what he did for all mankind, but his actual love towards the church is special because why? We're his children. What Christ has done for us is he gave himself for us. How much do we love our wives? Those of you, don't answer because I guarantee it's the wrong answer. The answer is, guys, not enough. And really, we can never attain to that perfect love of Christ, but that's still the standard. That's still what we should be shooting for. Why is the standard so high? Why does it make it so, why is it so, it's impossible, so how can we ever attain to that impossibility? Yes, it's impossible to have the same love that Christ has for His church, but because it's impossible, none of us, no matter how many years we've been married, no matter how much we have marriage wired, we are never loving our wives the way that we should be, to the extent of Christ's love for the church. So what does that leave us? It just leaves us with a lifetime full of pursuing to love our wives more. If you think you've reached it, we have a great marriage and I love my wife dearly. She knows that. She submits to me. We're good. Hurry up, Pastor. I want to go to lunch. Then I'm telling you right now, you're missing what God is wanting to speak to you here this morning. You're not loving your wife enough. This is how much we should love our wives. And I'll quote from Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. You don't need to turn. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my wife is definitely not thinking these things towards me as her husband. There's no way. But at least I can look at this and I can rip, man, Jesus loves me that much. And He's expecting, He's put this precious jewel for me to care for and take care of. And this is the example. This is how He loves. Nor things to come, nor things past, no principalities, nothing, no height, nor depth, nothing can withhold us from that love of Christ. I want my wife to at least a fraction of that, if I can, feel that. Nothing can hold me back. Nothing, and I want in her heart, her to feel that love. And this is not, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's not necessarily just an emotional love. And we see right here the actual word that is used for love that Paul is using here is the word agape. Now this love is interesting. And so, let me read to you what this love is in a couple of examples here. This love is more of a decision of the mind than an emotion or feeling. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love that is given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. Now that we know what Paul's talking about, how many of us husbands are living up to that kind of love? This is what he's talking about. And the reason he's using the agape love, because this is the kind of love that takes, again, discipline and choice. This is the same love that we would receive from our Father, that we see from Christ. It's the same word, agape. He doesn't mention the other loves because the other loves are, you know, a friendship of emotion, of feeling, of, you know, the romance. And this is what culture and movies and even, you know, our society, right? This is what they tell us what love is. And maybe even you're here and just like, we got married because we were just in Butterflyville and, you know, whatever. And that's only a part of it. Paul doesn't address that because that's the easy part, really. I mean, you're not gonna marry somebody or you're not gonna even, you know, be in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship if you don't have that. That's just the natural human, that's the great thing about, you know, hormones, I guess. I don't know. And that's the great thing that causes us to be stirred with that kind of love and emotion. This is a different kind of love. Now, husbands, we can give the love and emotion, and maybe we felt it at one point, or we feel it sometimes. It depends on what kind of mood we're in. And this is where Paul's saying, this is the love that you're supposed to give, though. No matter the mood, no matter the setting, no matter what your wife is doing, no matter how she's not submitting, no matter where she's at in her life, doesn't matter, are you loving her with the agape love? And are you doing it without expecting anything in return? This is what we're called to as husbands. This is what we're called to. And it's not easy. So I would ask you, are you agape loving your wife? In verse 26, he says also that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church with the word. Notice there in verse 26. Now this is another verse that can be misinterpreted if you don't read it carefully. Notice that it says that he might sanctify, that's a capital H. That he might sanctify A lot of times I think this is quoted and we're just like, oh, we're supposed to wash our wives with the water of the word. And that is what he's saying, but first you got to see what Paul is really saying. Because he's talking about his sanctification and what he does with the body of Christ. That's the example that he's giving us. The way Christ sanctifies the church. The way Christ loves us. The way Christ treats his church. And how does he treat her, talking about the church? By washing us with the word. That's why we're here this morning, right? We're being washed by the word of God. And this is the same example that he gives us. And if we would expect, you know, how many of us want to go to a church that doesn't teach the word of God? Well, if you're here this morning, I would guess all of us here are here because we want to hear the word of God. You don't want to go to an entertaining church where the pastor gets up there and tells jokes for an hour and reads one verse if you're lucky. Right? You want the word of God. You want it poured out. We want it poured out over us as a church. We want it to be the foundation on which we rest, on what we stand on is, what does the Bible say? I know what the culture says. I know what even the government says, but what does God's word say? And that's what we find our faith on as a church. That is why we are here, and that's why this is at Calvary Chapel, La Mirada. These are the things that we believe. So we wouldn't go to a church that doesn't teach the word, yet, as husbands, we will neglect this duty, this care that Christ God has given us to wash our wives with that word. As important as it is for us to be in a Bible-teaching church, it needs to be that important for us, guys, as husbands, to read our word to our wives. Honey, let's sit down for 5 minutes. And I'll be honest with you, me and my wife, we don't do this enough. We do it sometimes, but not enough. And I was convicted as I was studying, man, it's so important for me to study the Word of God. It's so important for me to be in a church that is teaching the Word of God. But I don't even take the primary person God has given me to care for through this journey, through this race here on earth, is my wife. And I'm not spending the time that I need to be spending in washing her with the Word. It's important. It's not something we can just neglect and be like, our marriage is good. We go to church together. We're in ministry together. She gets enough of the Bible from the pastor on Sunday. No. It's something personal. It's something intimate. And it's something that we're called to do as husbands. Why? In verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Again, he's talking about, it's the capital H's again, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's so much to say on just this verse, and I'm not spending the time on it in this study. I could teach a whole message on verse 27. There's so much there, church. It's packed. I'm just going to touch on a couple things. The church, we know, is the bride of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. He might present her to himself a glorious church. He's talking about one with the wedding bells ring. We enter heaven and we're face to face with Jesus Christ, God the Father, when we're standing there. And he says, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's talking about a wedding dress. Every woman, every wife that is married, or woman that desires to be married, she's never going to look better than her wedding day for the large percentage, right? It's like go time. It's every hair is in perfect order. Oh my gosh, that eyebrow, that little thing that nobody sees is got to go, you know? And it's just like, oh my gosh, like everything, you know, whatever. I'm not a girl, so I don't know, but you ladies know. And if you've been married, it's everything's perfect. If there's a wrinkle in the dress, oh my gosh, the bridesmaids, 5 minutes before she's supposed to walk down the aisle, there's a wrinkle in the dress. Oh yeah. You know, like, get the iron, hold the ceremony. You know, it's like crazy. It's hectic. Because the bride is supposed to look the best that she possibly can. Not a smudge, not a speck of dirt on her. Perfectly. Everything's perfect. And she's white, walking down the aisle. And this church is what Christ has done for us. When we stand before God, when I die, when you die, or if the Lord returns, whatever, and we stand before the Lord, Jesus is going to stand there and he's going to say, he's one of mine. She's with me. My blood washed her white as snow. I paid for her on the cross. I paid the very best. I paid with my life. Let me present her to you, Father. Let me welcome you into the courts of heaven, because you're pure and you're white as snow because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we should be holy and without blemish. This is the way we go into heaven, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's not a wrinkle, there's not a blemish, there's not anything out of place, because you're perfect just the way God made you. And he brings you into heaven, and he's paid for all that dirt, all that junk, all that sin, all the heartache, all the problems, all the things you've done maybe even before you got to church. That's okay. I paid for that. And if you believe in me, if we believe in Christ, we go into heaven. And I know this sounds funny for us guys, but it really shouldn't. We go in our wedding dress. We go in white, perfect, because of the righteousness that Christ has given us. And this is how we should want to treat our wives. This is what sacrificial love is. This is the way, well, she was beautiful on her wedding day and she walked down that way, but you don't even know, after about a year of marriage, all the junk came out, right? And I think, you know, I think if we're honest, when we came to the Lord, it was a moment of, oh, I want to accept Jesus, and he's touched me, the love, the gospel has ministered to me, and we're all just, yes, I want Jesus. And then some of us the next day or a week later or 2 weeks, whatever, all the junk starts coming out. Right? All of a sudden, oh, it's not all just emotion. It's a choice. It's a discipline. And that's the same thing, the way we need to love our wives. It's a choice. It's a discipline. Sure, she's not in, you know, in her wedding dress. You know, personally, me, and you guys, the girls are going to go, aw. But me, my favorite time with my wife is when she just wakes up in the morning and she's all groggy and she says, don't talk to me, and you know, and go brush your teeth, whatever. I'm just like, oh, it's just precious. It's this best time. Better, I know it sounds crazy, but I would choose that over her on her wedding day, because I just, that's more intimate. It's more special. It's more her. She's not going to be done up in her wedding dress every day. Could you imagine? 7 o'clock, the alarm goes off, you get out of bed, your wife's in there making breakfast in her wedding dress. Ah, I just did my hair for you. I woke up at 3:30 this morning to get this get up going. That'd be silly, it'd be crazy. And that's why we can't rely on that kind of love. So in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Listen, the more husbands love their own wives, the more they love themselves. If you want to, I'm not going to say anything else. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. Well, right there in verse 30, you know that the two become one. We are member of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. Well, the two become one in essence in this Christ relationship with the church. We become united with Christ, and we become one body. And in the same in marriage, we become one body. So I looked at the definitions here of these words in verse 29. No one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. What does that mean? What does it mean to nourish and cherish my wife? I asked myself and Google, and it said this. Nourish means to sustain and to strengthen. Cherish means to warm up, tenderness, and affection. You know, I heard this once in a marriage study. It was on one of those, we were doing a home group study a couple years back, and one of the videos, and it stuck with me. And one of the pastors, he was on the video, you know, those videos are so well put together, and the music's going perfectly, and I just remember he said this. He said, listen, husbands, he's speaking to the guys in the room, and he said, listen, husbands, your job is like a sailboat. And yes, what you want to do is you want to fill the wind of the sailboat. I know that kind of sounds funny, but with the music and everything in the video, it came out better. And the picture, it spoke to me. Basically, as husbands, we should be wanting to fill our wife's sails. Are you filling her sail so that she can soar? Or are you the headwind coming the other direction and pushing her back? Or are you just wanting to bless and nourish and cherish her, and you want to see her just coast along the sea? If you can just get that picture with me. That's what the picture was that drew this out of my heart, and I said, Lord, I want to fill my wife's sails. I want to fill it with the best perfect breeze for the perfect day, for the perfect situation she's in. I want to sustain her. I want to strengthen her. I want to be warm with her. I want to be tender with her. I want to be affectionate with her. This is what nourish and cherish mean. For this reason, in verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother. Oh, we all know this verse, right? And be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, I got to share a funny story with you. So there was this son. He wanted to get married, and he decided that he was going to go looking for the perfect wife. How many of you know those don't exist? Okay. Just kidding. My wife's perfect. So she wanted to go find the perfect wife. So he goes out. He's bringing home to, oh, this girl, she's pretty cool. We went on a couple of dates, and I want to bring her home to the family. Brings her home, meets mom and dad. Mom says, don't like her. Okay, sorry, sayonara, bye-bye, see you later. And goes and gets another woman, brings her home, you know, maybe they're dating a little bit, starts running a relationship, maybe this is the one. Mom, dad, what do you think? Mom says, nope, get rid of her, don't like her. Right? Not in front of her, of course, that'd be crazy. And so, you know, he goes through this cycle. So finally, he's just like, I'm done. He's super committed to pleasing his mom and making sure that, you know, she's accepting of his wife. And so he brings home a woman that is just like his mom. She, every facet, everything, she's just, it's like, I'm marrying my mom. That's what he's like, I have to do, otherwise she's never going to like anyone I bring home. So he brings her home, brings her into the house. Mom, dad, what do you think? Dad says, get rid of her. Oh, I could barely get that one out. I was so hard trying not to ruin the punchline. Oh my gosh. It's too much pressure. Because I started smiling before. I wanted to like laugh because I knew it was coming. Oh, that's so funny. You know, it is a funny story. And I use it to illustrate this point. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Clearly, this story, I think it's fictional. Maybe it's real. I'm sure there's certain versions of it that's real. He was too concerned about what his mom and dad thought. And it's really what it comes down to is, you know, you becoming one. You're not bringing mom and dad into the marriage. Yeah, mom and dad are still there from both sides of the family, and they're a part, and you can count on them. You can, if you have good parents and you want them to be a part of your marriage, but you're not bringing them into the marriage. Something happens in marriage where you become one, and it's just you and your wife. And yeah, mom, okay, I understand, and I've experienced this. I've got wonderful, loving parents who've got years of experience in marriage, and they've got a really good marriage. But there's been times when my mom has said something, or even my dad has said something, I said, you know, but that's not what we're gonna do. I feel like the Lord's speaking to me, and this is a decision that me and my wife, we're gonna make. And they respect that. Luckily, I have parents that respect that. I know some don't. And so you move forward because you're becoming one flesh with your wife or with your husband, whatever it may be. Don't bring parents into the marriage. And he says there in verse 32, we're about to close here with the last two verses, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, I love that, just that verse. I don't have much to say on it except that Paul is just real. Isn't he real when he writes? You know, this is a mystery. Yeah. Doesn't marriage feel like a big mystery sometimes? Don't you just like, I get it, Pastor, and you're reading, you're like, man, I needed to hear this, but you're like, I don't even know how to do it. I'm like a failure all the time. And it really is. It's a mystery. We can't fully understand what this kind of love is, guys. And we can't fully understand, ladies, what it is to submit perfectly to your husbands. And in the same way, it goes both directions. It's kind of a mystery, but nonetheless, this is what Christ does with the church. It's not a mystery to him. He's got it wired. Aren't you glad? In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Basically, what's happening here is Paul summing it all up, you know, just kind of ending, even though he didn't write in chapters, there's a split here for a purpose. Because we're going to get into children and parents, you know, in the next chapter and stuff like that. So he's just kind of summing this idea up. Look, guys, it just boils down to this. Love your wife the way you love yourself. And whether you're willing to admit to it or not, guys, we're selfish. Husbands are even probably worse. We want what we want. I don't want to do that. I want this. And we expect our wives to kind of cater and do that all perfectly. And although wives want to and they love to, you know, help us and treat us in that way, we need to be loving our wives the way we love ourselves. And then the summing up with the wife, he just says, you know what, just see that you respect your husband. Just really another word for submit to your husband. So, closing thoughts here as we end. Just some things from my heart to the wives and to the husbands and even to the single person. If your husband would love you the way he is supposed to, then you would submit to him and respect him. And this is what husbands say. If my wife respected me and submitted to me, then it would be easy for me to love her the way I'm supposed to. Right? Isn't that the going thing that's going around? And that's what probably half of us thought at some point in the study. If she submitted, that's the kind of love she'd get. If he loved me, that's the submission he'd get. Whatever, right? At one point or another, you thought it. And if you're lying, you're liars, okay? I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? Like it's our natural tendency. All the marriage counseling that I've been a part of, not me and my wife, but I've done some marriage counseling, and I've seen from other pastors doing marriage counseling, and I get, you know, well, how do you do marriage counseling? And I ask other guys that have been doing it a lot longer than I have, and they say this is the number one thing. Well, the wives, you know, want their husbands to love them more, and the husbands want the wives to submit to them more. But the instruction always in every counseling session is you be in charge of your part despite what the other is doing. If we would love our wife, if I would love my wife despite whether she submits or respects me, and if she would submit to me despite whether I'm loving her the way I should be loving her, see, really what it boils down to, that doesn't make any sense. Because if we're loving our wives the way we're supposed to love, the way Christ loves the church, how did you get saved? How did Christ touch you? How did he win you over? With his great love. He won you over with his love by giving himself. That's what causes us to be in love with Christ. That's what causes us to submit and trust him and say, I trust in your word. I trust in what you're doing and speaking into my life. I trust in the calling. I put my life in your hands, Lord, because you've loved me so much and you've proven it to me on the cross. It's easy, right? It's easy for us to put our trust in Jesus Christ's hands. And it would be easy for wives to submit to their husbands if we loved like Christ loves. And wives, it's so hard, right? If he doesn't not loving me the way Christ loves. He's not treating me the way that you're just told me that we're reading right now, the way he's supposed to be treating me. And that's why I believe the Lord purposely, and Paul specifically writes, you're doing this as to the Lord. Right? Remember at the beginning of the study. You're submitting as to the Lord, not as to your husband. But as to the Lord, and you're trusting in him. Because why? He loved you perfectly. He's done it. And for the single person, learn these principles now so that you can have a biblical knowledge of what marriage is supposed to be for the man, for the woman, and this beautiful, beautiful union if it's done right in today's day and age. You know, church, and I'll end with this, marriages are under attack. Outside the church, inside the church, our culture isn't even defining marriage, what the Bible even calls marriage anymore, right? It's under attack. And we as the church, we have to stand on these biblical principles, and we have to say, okay, I'm willing to submit to the Word of God and allow Him to transform and work in our marriages so that we can be an example. Some of you, the best witness you'll ever have towards in anyone's life will be your marriage. Because it's the perfect representation. If it's done correctly, it's exactly what the church is. And that's what Paul's getting at. You want to be an effective witness? Glow in your marriage. Treat one another in this way, and you'll be an example. This is what church is. This is what Christ is. This is what he's done. And it's a testimony of Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.